not take out. Open your Bible, Galatians chapter 2. Let's do some reviews, because last time I was talking to this topic, it was a month ago. It was in also the communion service. So let's do some review, and can you put the PowerPoint on, please? And kind of talk, isn't it? Okay, this is what I said last time from Tim Keller's book. Actually, if you read his book, you know, maybe you listen to his sermons. I think this eventually came out from one of his talks. I obey, therefore I'm accepted. This is basically most of the, almost all the religions actually practice. I obey, therefore I am accepted. And the gospel, I'm accepted by God through Christ, therefore I obey. And then slide two, and last time I was talking to you, two ways of respond to God and humanity. Usually this is what we do. And of course, follow him. You can choose to be his followers, or you can reject him. Even rejecting him, you can do two ways. And you can reject God by rejecting his law. Just live your free life, do whatever you like. And then the other one is you become a law-abiding citizen. You can always reject God by embracing and obeying God's law so as to earn your salvation. And most likely, you will find this group of people in churches, and because they just need to follow God's law to earn their salvation. So you will see some of them in churches. And those reject God, having free life, most likely you won't see them too many in church, because church give people a impression that, you know, this is, you always have to follow all kinds of rules, and you cannot do this, you cannot do that, that type of thing. So this is what we said last time, and last time I was talking to you with two points. The good news has to be shared. It has to be spoken, because Romans chapter 10 tells us that we have to speak. We cannot just so-called live a Christian lifestyle, and hopefully people will be impressed by what we do. But we have to share the good news, because it's a news. You cannot just act it out. I said that last time, you know, the news anchor, they do not dance around in front of the TV to tell you what news is. They actually tells you with words, all these things. So we have to share the gospel. And then the second point I was talking about is the message of the gospel is a rescue. God rescued us from punishment. And a lot of people say, and we believe, and we often said that is from the bondage of sin. But you have to understand that actually we are saved from the wrath of God, because he is the one ultimately judge and punish us, and not Satan. A lot of people misunderstand that Satan is going to destroy us. Not really. Actually, he just keep us in that position where we will be judged by God and by his wrath. So we have to make this clear. And not only he rescued us by dying on the cross to pay the price so that salvation becomes, to you, to me, becomes free. But it costs tremendously to our Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the deity. So that was the message I talked about last time. And then there are three ways. So if you look at two ways, so you can actually say, actually, there are three ways of responding to God. And so I just put some more from the book, Tim's books. So in religion, it's avoiding God as Lord and Savior by ignoring him altogether. So you don't even come to church. No, those people are just living the, whatever they want to do, that type of lifestyle. And then religion is avoiding God as Lord and Savior by developing a moral righteousness and then presenting it to God in an effort to show that he owns you something. Honestly, we are, many of us might drift back to this concept quite often. For people, for a culture that emphasizes hardworking and working hard to earn something, to make something out of nothing, this is tremendous temptation for us to move back to this concept, and this is how we continue to think we can earn God's favor, earn God's mercy and grace in our everyday lives by doing something for him, and have to do a lot, whether you like it or not, that type of mentality. And this is what drives us, some of us. And three ways of responding to God is the third one, the gospel is God's developing and giving us righteousness through Jesus Christ. Because I think if you go back to the second point, it's so easy. Because if you go back to your workplace, the concept, or even your study, you will reward yourself after a hard working project or whatever. Your boss might not reward you, but you will go out and have a huge dinner when something is accomplished. You will try to reward yourself by doing something to please yourself. So all these things give us a concept. We continue to carry the concept easily. It's earn something, and it's very dangerous for us as a Christians because it actually derail ourselves from the true meaning of the gospel. So this is three ways of responding to God, and today, and we're going to look at this. The gospel is different from both religion and irreligions. And if you look at the theme of the Bible, you can see it right from the beginning. This is what God wants. The gospel is God's developing and giving us righteousness through Jesus Christ. Where can you see that? You can actually see that in the Old Testament. In the very beginning of the books, you will see how God saved Israelites from Egypt, set them free from bondage. The picture, you can see the picture. God saved them first. If you read the book of Exodus, you will see how the story lay out. God saved them first without asking them to do anything or follow what kind of rules that they are required to do. God just saved them because they cry out to God for mercy, for deliverance from bondage. So God saved them through Moses. You remember that. But I hope you to continue to see that the importance of this foundation, because God set us free first before he established the covenant, Exodus chapter 20. He established that covenant with the people and then gave them 10 commandments. And Anki is going to teach 10 commandments. Oh, she's teaching it in the Chinese side. So you will see the pattern and the format, how God relates to us. Set us free, and then he has some rules for us to follow so that we can continue to maintain the relationship or reflect our gratefulness to him. Get that? Set us free first, and then he gave the laws and the rules for the Israelites to follow so that they can live a life that they can maintain relationship with God. But God also warns them. In Leviticus chapter 26, verse 41, God already warns them, because even though you follow the rules that I gave it to you, there's a danger that you will have uncircumcised in flesh only, but not in heart. God was warning them that, you know, it's so easy to go back to relying on your flesh to live a life trying to please God, to please him. So he already warned them not to fall into that trap or that temptation. But if you look at it, these three ways of responding to God actually reflect in our daily lives, because if you look at it, there's three ways to live according to the Old Testament. A ways become a living. There are three ways to respond to God, and then we translate this into our daily lives. There are three ways to live according to the Old Testament. You will see it, the uncircumcised, in the Old Testament, they are called Gentiles, people who do not know God, people who do not obey him and follow him. And there's circumcised only in the flesh, submit to God's law, but resting and relying on it. They represent majority of the Jewish people. Very soon they fall into this trap again. As I said, this is what we love to go to. Relying on something, we do something in order to earn God's favor, in order to make sure he's pleased with us, because that has our control. Doing something has our control. So we feel much better, and we feel much easier a lot of time to do something. And the last one, of course, is circumcised in heart. submit to God's law in response to the saving grace of God. This is what God wants us to live. This is what he expects us to do. But a lot of time, as I said, we fall back to the second one, the religious lifestyle. We try to do something for God, or we just enjoy grace so much that we actually do nothing for God because we think, well, God already saved me. What else can he expect for me to do? I don't have to do anything because it's grace. So there's a two extremes sometimes we always go back to. If you look at this Old Testament lifestyle, or this is what we see in the Old Testament, you will say, well, this is Old Testament, but how about New Testament? If you turn to Romans chapter 1 to 4, of course not now, but you can write it down, Romans chapter 1 to 4, it's a classical. It's so clear to express these three ways of living. If you look at it, you will see that Romans chapter 1, Paul was talking to a group of Gentiles, saying that they just live what they want, they do whatever they want. They live a style that, you know, they presume there's no God. And then chapter 2, he addressed to the Jewish people who follow the law faithfully and doing all what they could do to just trying to please God. And then chapter 3, he moves on to justification by faith. So if you look at the New Testament, all these three ways of living also describe in the New Testament, not just Old Testament. If you look at your Christian life, you've been around long enough, you will see this is how people live. One group of people have so much freedom to do whatever they want. The other group, you know, they live under certain rules and they just won't do anything crazy. And they try to make sure that they will not offend anyone. Or someone like us, true Christians or real disciples. So if you look carefully, you will actually see this kind of lifestyle even today. Romans chapter 1 to 4 give us a picture, a glimpse of humanity. This is how we live our lives. Sinless, sinful people, we call it, those people that will not come to God. And people come to God, but they don't really trust God, but they trust themselves by doing something in order to earn their salvation. And then the three group. The third group is you and me, I hope, is that we truly believe in God and we love him because he loved us first. You may ask, you may say, well, but Pastor, you're talking about the Jews in chapter 2, you know, of Romans. They are not even a Christian. You know, they don't even believe in Jesus. How can you say that we are like him, you know, like them, trusting in sets of rules and try to use these rules or doing something to earn salvation? We are not like them at all because we are the third group. We are already Christians. So this should not apply to us. And they are not genuine followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we are. So Romans chapter 2 should not apply to us. Are you sure about that? As I said, there are three ways of living. Do they come together in harmony? Do we see that in our lives that, you know, these three ways of living are truly in harmony in your life, in my life? Because Tim Kelly suggests that no, it's not true. And one of the church fathers said that. Can you see it? Just as Jesus was crucified between two thieves, so the gospel is ever crucified between these two errors. It is true. If you have been a Christian long enough, you see that. You see that almost every day in your life. What are these two errors? Gospel is in the center. Three ways of living. Religion on one side. In religion, on the other side. So they give the different names. Basically, it's the same thing. Talks about legalism, moralism, someone who loves to follow rules to earn salvation. The other set don't even care. They just enjoy lives. And the conclusion I use is misunderstand the law of God, this group, the religion group, The other one is misuse the grace of God. And this group, these two groups, a lot of time becomes our inner struggles. Correct? It becomes our inner struggles. And we see this all the time. Let's come to this story, Galatians chapter 2. Does that happen today? You say it's the New Testament. Let's read one of the stories in the New Testament first. Does that occur in real life? How does it look like? Let us come to chapter 2. Let's look at chapter 2. Before we go to this story, Galatians chapter 2, I'll give you some background. Of course, many of you know the background. The Jewish people, as I said, right from the beginning of the Old Testament, they began to shift into this religious mold. They tried to earn God's favor by following his laws, regulations, all these things. And this is what they try to do. And this is the background. They always want to earn God's favor by following God's law. This is the background. And there's a group of people came, and their theology has changed. They changed it to Jesus plus good works. Jesus plus the law of Moses. So the original Jewish people just follow the laws, try to earn salvation. After Jesus came, there's another group came about. They believe Jesus was good, Jesus was the Messiah, no problem. We follow him, no problem. But just following him is not enough. Accepting his salvation by grace is free, is not enough. So we have to follow the law of Moses. So they are adding something after Jesus. Jesus plus good works. Jesus plus following the law. This is what they believe. And that is the background. And then in chapter 2, starting verse 1 to 10, Paul, in this letter, addressed that he was well accepted by the leaders in the church of Jerusalem. I think the reason he wrote this down is because he just wanted to make sure they have good relationship with these leaders, and things have been settled down. And then all of a sudden, chapter 2, in the middle of chapter 2, something happened in Antioch. So he tried to put this in a better way, but at the same time try to confront this issue. If you look at chapter 2, Paul confronts Peter, starting verse 11. You will see the background. The background in Acts chapter 15, when Titus was mentioned in the first 10 verses, Titus was mentioned. The issue was settled in Acts chapter 15, whether Gentiles should be circumcised or not. Because if we present the freedom, the true freedom in Christ Jesus, it's free, it's grace, it's by faith, not by works. So Acts 15, the church of Jerusalem settled this. And then he mentioned this story about Antioch. And some scholars believe this incident happened before Acts 15. Because in Acts 15, James also agreed, saved by faith only, by grace. This is God's grace. And Gentiles do not need to follow the law. So this story, in chapter 2, verse 11, some scholar believes this is happened before Acts 15. Something happened here, and Peter came to Antioch, and then he enjoyed very much freedom. And if you look at this chapter 2, you can imagine Peter, born as a Jew, and he was told not to relate to Gentiles. There's a list of food that he was not supposed to eat. Now he lived in Antioch, not in his territory. And he's mingling with a bunch of Gentiles, Christians. You have no idea what they eat. But he enjoyed it. Whatever pig or snake. And Chinese love those things. And all kinds of wild animals, maybe. They were not supposed to be eaten by Jews. I think he just enjoyed it so much. So he had dinner every day with this bunch of Gentile Christians. He enjoyed the freedom because he experienced Acts chapter 10. God told him, you know, nothing was unclean when God cleaned them all. So he believed that. So he came to Antioch, then he lived out what he believed. This is the true freedom of our Lord Jesus Christ given to all Christians. He was set free to know that it was okay to eat with a bunch of Gentile Christians. And whatever food was put before him, he just ate them all because he was always hungry. And then all of a sudden, people came, the Jewish people came, and this came, and James, the name James mentioned, because we all know that James at that time was one of the top leaders of the church. And these people used his name, maybe James sent them. As I said, if this incident happened before Acts 15, James may not be persuaded, he may not fully believe or convince Christ is the only salvation and no need for following the law. So he came to check things out. And you know the story, and then people came, this bunch of people came and believing that Jesus plus good works, Jesus plus following the law. And they came and checked things out. And then, of course, the first thing they saw was very disturbing because they saw Peter and a bunch of Jewish followers, Barnabas included, having dinner with a bunch of Gentile Christians. And then they are eating pig or pork, whatever. That really disturbed them. Have you had this experience? When you see Christians going to the bar and have a drink, that really kills you. How could that happen? That guy is a bad Christian. For sure. He should be condemned. I should tell Pastor Stan. See what he can do about it. I'm just joking. So don't tell me someone go to bar. We don't know what happened in this whole story because Paul did not recall everything. All the conversations, all the facial expressions, all the look, you know, all these things. We do not know, but we know that for sure Peter became to withdraw. He slowly withdrew from eating with them. He slowly moved himself away from these Gentile Christians. And Peter, not only he was doing that, he was leading all the Jewish Christians. And he went back to his old Peter. Maybe he was fearful. He was weak. He could not stand up this kind of pressure. And we have no idea why he did that because Paul did not say the motivation or the reasons behind. He just recalled his action. Could be out of fear because he does not want to be labeled unspiritual. Maybe because of his pride. Because he does not want to lose his position in the Church of Jerusalem, because someday he has to go back. He might lose his title. He might lose his position. He might lose his influence in Jerusalem. So he might be, because of pride, he withdrew. And as the scripture described, other followers, including Barnabas. And this is a huge impact that Paul could not overlook. He has to step in, he has to confront Peter of his inconsistency. Seems he understands the true freedom of in Christ Jesus, true freedom in the gospel. But at the same time, when pressure comes in, when there's temptation, when there's something you might lose by continuing to live free in Christ, you shift back to the old way of living. When there's a cost to you to follow Jesus, what would you do, brothers and sisters? When there's a cost coming in your way, how would you respond to that? And Peter was confronted by Paul, and we know the story. He did not finish the whole story by telling us, Peter, repent, Peter, turn around, but he just tells us that he confronted Peter. From this story, we want you to see that, you know, being a real disciples, being a genuine, true Christians, we cannot just change a little bit or clean up a little bit in our lives and hoping it will be okay. When the cost of being a true disciple of Jesus Christ comes your way, you just bend over and let that happen to you. Brothers and sisters, when you do that, you know how many people will see what you do? If you are Christians for many years, if you bend over because of that, you know how many new Christians look at you and say, this is how we live a Christian life. You don't need to stand up for the truth. As long as the cost comes in so hard, you just bend over. Do you want to teach this to our new Christians? Do you want our young people to look at you and say, oh, this is how we live a Christian life? Look at Peter. Another story that we can learn from him is that the past does not guarantee future so-called faithful to God. Peter was anointed with the Holy Spirit and he preached and 3,000 people come to Christ, and then he became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. But in this incident, he was in a little town called Antioch, away from all these wonderful people who stand firm for God, so-called, you know, in Jerusalem. And then he was having fun, enjoying the true freedom in Christ Jesus. And all of a sudden, when pressure comes, when the cost of following Jesus comes, he bent over. The past, anointed by the Holy Spirit, filled by the Holy Spirit, does not guarantee he could stand up forever. And he was reminded and confronted by Paul, because Paul saw the negative impact came out from this incident. Brothers and sisters, your life is a testimony, not just in church, not just to your friends. What you do directly impacts many, many people around you. As I said, why this happened? How come it's so easy? Martin Luther, one of his fundamental insights, well, he has so many, but one of them, the default mode of the human heart is to live a religious life. Humanity tends to go back to live a religious life. Even in religious people, earn their acceptability and sense of worth by living up to their set of values. Even non-Christians have values. May not be biblical values, but they have values. If you ask your non-Christian friends, of course they will tell you there are some values they hold up to, and they're proud of them. And they try to live up to that values. Of course, sometimes it's very difficult. They just don't tell you. Fundamental insight is that the human heart always goes back to this default mode, which is living a religious life, which is doing something to earn righteousness and present it to God and say, look at it, and I should go to heaven. Look at it, I should be blessed by you. Look at it so that you know that when I'm going through final exam, you will give me 100%. Because I have done so much for you. Because I have done so much for you, so you will overlook if I do not tithe. Is this your Christian life? brothers and sisters. When you are serving God, when you are being asked to serve God, when you are in the process of serving, or you are very frustrated, upsetting, and all this overburning, ask yourself, what's your motivation? What drives you? What drives you to serve? What drives you to love God, so-called? What drives you to serve in the committee, department? What drives you to go to STM? The gospel is the good news, but we have to make it right. Jesus Christ has done it all for us. Deep down in your heart, I hope you are not struggling about this Jesus, but I think I still need to do something to make sure God will continue to bless me, or continue to do something that when I make mistake, God will be easy on me. You may ask these questions. This fundamental insight. Why? Why this is our default mode? Have you asked this? Well, I'll give the credit to Martin Luther. Okay, he discovered this. Okay, maybe he mentioned it first. Doesn't matter. My question is, why? Why religion is our default mode? Why is it so easy for us to go back to that? Answer comes next week when you come back. But this week, I have a question for you. What drives a housewife to cook dinner for her family day after day and year after year? Well, if you have space in your bulletin, on your bulletin, write it down, because this is homework. What drives a housewife to cook dinner for a family day after day and year after year? A lot of housewives, a lot of those wives cooking?
Yes.
Okay, next week I'm preaching again, so we'll come back. I want you to answer these questions. Maybe you're going to discuss this in the Sunday school time, I'm not sure. What drives a housewife to cook dinner for her family day after day and year after year? All those housewives are, yeah, what drives me to cook every night? Think about it. The future wives, oh yeah, I want to know too. Let's pray. Jesus has done it all. I hope you truly believe it and live it out, including myself. Let's pray together. Our Father, I want to give you thanks for the gospel. Even though in our head we know this is free to us, it cost Jesus his life. But when it comes to us, it is free. Lord, a lot of time we have difficulties to accept that, because what is my role in this all this wonderful salvation? We question, can I contribute? Can I do something? How can I be sure that I will continue to please God every day when I'm not perfect? Perhaps I have to do something to balance out all these bad things that I do with good things, good deeds, serving in the church, try to help out whatever I can. Lord, it's so easy we go back to this dangerous role, believing we can do something for our salvation. Lord, we thank you for this confrontation. Peter is a seasoned disciple. He actually spent 3.5 years with you. He was filled by the Holy Spirit. But he fell on this issue. He went back to his old self. We are not sure it's our fear or our pride, but he went back to his old self. Lord, it's so easy. Even a seasoned Christian, a disciple, will fall into this trap. Lord, help us to intentionally continue to follow you. Remind ourselves how wonderful it is to be saved by grace. Lord, today we remember your cross, what you have done. Again, we come and not only we are grateful, but we really, really need to look into our hearts. When we take the communion, do we truly believe you are the Savior who has done it all for us? Because if we don't believe that, if we have hesitation about that, Lord, I'm not sure we will glorify you by coming to the communion. Because we water down what you have done. Examine our hearts before we come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.